Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
During the week, I was led to study two very familiar passages, but I trust that you're going to get something new out of them today. The first one is the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer really should be called the disciples' prayer because it was what he told the disciples to pray. It was his instruction. It wasn't a rote prayer to be recited over and over again. It was an example of how to pray. So we're going to start with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. If we've got the slides ready, there they are. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I think there are some people who might think that this prayer is about finances because it's talking about debts and debtors. But the Greek word there is ophelema, and it means that which is owed, but it also means an offense, a sin, or a trespass. So what is being asked here is forgiveness for trespasses or sins that people have done against us or just as asking God to forgive us for ours as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And so one of the first things that comes to mind here is why are our sins and offenses against God and others a debt or something that we owe? Why does the Bible speak of them that way? Well, it's simply because our God, is a God of justice, and he requires payment or penalty for all violations of his law. And that includes when we hurt another person, do something to offend them. So that which we have done to another person is a debt that we owe to him. So a second question that comes up about this is, how many of your sins will God forgive? And referring to God, David wrote this in Psalm 103, with verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. So we see here that he forgives all, not some, of your iniquity. And again, for those of you who haven't been with us for a while, iniquity is your carnal nature, your ungodly attitudes, your ungodly thoughts. So these are not even actions. These are just ways of thinking. And then in the same psalm in verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So even all your transgressions are intentional violations of his law. Even all your transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. And if you know a little bit about geography, how far is the east from the west? Infinite. It's forever. And then in verse 12, let's go back there because there's an important little word in there. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. So notice that word. It's the Greek word hos. And it could also be like as, even as, when, since, as long as, or according as. So this gives us an understanding of the degree of forgiveness you will receive. God will forgive your sins even as you forgive those who have sinned against you. So, in other words, if you forgive all who have sinned against you, God will forgive all of your sins. But if you forgive less than all, it sounds like God will forgive less than all of your sins. Then verse 13 says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. And in the book of Luke, where the same instruction is given, that's where the Lord's Prayer ends. In the book of Matthew, there's a rest of that verse. Verse 13 on the next slide is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I felt led to point out, the Holy Spirit showed me this, is that this beautiful declaration of praise, according to scholars, is not in the oldest New Testament manuscripts. And when it's in there, it's very clear that it breaks the connection between the beginning of verse 13 and what follows in verses 14 and 15. And I believe every time I've heard the Lord's Prayer, it stops with "yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." So people don't even recite verses 14 and 15. But verses 14 and 15 are extremely relevant to what we were just reading in the Lord's Prayer about forgiving our debts. So let's read it this way, verse 12. And go back here. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then directly to verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So you can see how verse 14 and 15 is like amplifying verse 13. But "for yours is the kingdom and the glory," which is a beautiful thing to say, kind of breaks it up. And even, as I was saying, when people speak about the Lord's Prayer or recite the Lord's Prayer, they don't recite 14 and 15. They just stop with "yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." So verse 14 and 15 emphasize this, what I just mentioned. The amount God will forgive you is proportional or based on the amount you forgive. And it's very, very strong here because he says it in the positive and he says it in the negative. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. And the negative, if you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. You see how that makes it extra strong. So let's talk about forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Now, some people think it's an emotion, a feeling, an emotional change. But biblically, forgiveness is an act of your free will. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on what we talked about last week, reasoning together with God. One thing it's based on, because what we just read, if you want your sin, iniquity, and trespass forgiven, then what must you do? You must forgive others by an act of your will. So it's based on that if-then reasoning that God encourages us to do. Warm feelings about that person that you forgive may come or they may never come. It's not about your feelings. What is sure to come, though, is the results of this promise, which is really big. Everybody see that? That God will forgive you. And notice that what I just said here in verse 14 and 15, it talks about trespasses. Now, remember, trespasses are intentional wrongdoing. So if you trespass against God's law, it means I know I'm not supposed to steal, but I stole. Okay? But when you trespass against another person, it means I know I shouldn't do this to this person, but I'm going to do it anyway, which makes it a really serious offense. But that's what he's saying. If we forgive others our trespasses against us, even what they do intentionally, then he will forgive us. So people have lots of questions on the details of this command, and I just want to go over four of them. First, do I have to forgive a person who I've forgiven before if he keeps doing it and keeps apologizing in this case? Well, Yeshua addressed that in Matthew chapter 18, because Peter, or Kepha, came to him in verse 21 and said to him, "Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" Verse 22, "No, not seven times," answered Yeshua, "but 70 times seven." So he's saying here we have to be forgiving even really infinite times. Secondly, this is a tough one. Do I have to forgive those who have not apologized? So in Matthew chapter 5, we read this. So Yeshua is saying this. "So if you're offering your gift at the temple altar and you remember that there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift where it is by the altar and go make peace with your brother, then come back and offer your gift." Now, think about this. If your brother has something against you, it means your brother thinks you wronged him, right? So he sees no need to apologize. So you are told to go reconcile even to someone who is not about to apologize. Whereas you probably have something against him because he thinks you wronged him wrongly, or else you would have done something about it already. And what he's saying, again, is very strong. If you want to worship God, that's what he's saying. Leave your gift at the altar. If you want to worship God, you are obligated to attempt to reconcile. Now, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure many of yours, where you attempt to reconcile, and what happens? It doesn't work. But you've done your part. As the prophets would say, the blood is off your hands, because you have done what you can do. A third one is, third question people have, do I have to forgive non-believers? And this one is similar to the question Yeshua was asked when he told people to love their neighbors as themselves. Remember that question? Someone asked, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Yeshua answered with the story of the Good Samaritan, basically saying, and here's how I understand it, everyone crossing your path who's in need is your neighbor. Okay? So everyone who has offended you, believer or not believer, who you need to forgive. That's how I understand this. The fourth question is, and this is really where we're going to dig into this, is why does the Bible and God who wrote it demand forgiveness so strongly? Can you see how strong a theme it is in there? I mean, it's an overwhelming theme. So I've got three reasons here. I'm sure there are probably more. But first of all, God is conforming you to his image, and he is a forgiving God. Praise the Lord. Just as we read from Psalm 103, he forgives all our iniquity. He removes all our transgressions. So he's a forgiving God, and we read about it, but also he demonstrated so powerfully that he's a forgiving God by coming to earth as a man and enduring terrible suffering to sacrifice his life for your forgiveness. So you can see how important forgiveness is to him. Not just that he talks about it, but the whole essence of what he did by coming here and dying on the cross is about what? It's about forgiveness. Second reason God demands forgiveness is because unforgiveness leads to a bunch of other things. It starts out with resentment, and then anger, and then hatred, and then maybe planning some sort of retaliation or revenge. And these are actually demonic spirits, that unforgiveness is a spirit, and it leads to all of these other spirits, and they're all in the organization of Satan's kingdom, as I see it. All of these spirits are under a principality. The principality is, who knows, bitterness. Bitterness is the principality. Unforgiveness, anger, hatred, resentment, revenge, they're all under the principality of bitterness. And bitterness is a big deal. Bitterness will separate you from God. Bitterness destroys relationships, and bitterness causes serious diseases. If you go to bed with anger, guess what you wake up with? Bitterness. And when you've been hurt, you must forgive or lovingly confront, or bitterness will come and gain power over you. But The spirit of bitterness, it tries to make it hard for you to forgive. Works very hard at that. Bitterness makes you feel justified being bitter. Anybody ever feel justified when they're bitter about something? Well, look what happened to me. I should be bitter about this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 gives us some insight. I think it's very powerful insight on bitterness. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many. There's a whole lot in that verse. Bitterness is described as a root of a weed. Why? Because it can choke out your life, can choke out your relationships. If not pulled out, what happens to a weed root if you don't pull it out? The weed comes back, and it grows bigger, and it produces bad fruit. We had a thistle plant in our yard, and I thought, I'll just let this grow and see what happens. Well, that thing grew to be way over my head, okay? These giant thistles on it, all spiky spines all over the place. And when I finally decided to get rid of that thing, you know, I had to put on heavy leather gloves so I didn't get stabbed all over the place. And that was an amazing from that one little root. And also, the verse says something else. It spreads. Roots spread because it defiles others. It contaminates many others. So it's like a root, because if you've ever tried to dig a root out of the ground, how many have tried to do that? It's hard, right? Because they got lots of tendrils sticking into the ground. You got to get them all, because if you leave just one little piece of root, what happens? Comes right back. So it takes effort and strength and the right tools to get the root out. Another very interesting insight about bitterness that I've heard. It says this. It says, living in bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the person you are bitter against to be harmed. Because the bitterness is poison. I'm going to drink this poison, and I'm going to expect it's going to hurt that person. So how do you tell if you're bitter? If you have angry feelings when you think about a certain person, that's a sign that bitterness is still there. But you don't have to carry this bitterness around. True forgiveness will remove these harmful thoughts. And God can heal the pain of the experience. He won't make you forget them, but the pain will go away so they don't affect your life. And when you deal with bitterness, this is how I've learned to deal with it. You need to bind bitterness, remove the spirits that are under it, and then come back and get the bitterness. So that's the second reason. The third reason, God is so emphatic, so strong on wanting us to forgive, is very simple. God loves each of you very, very much. He says so in his word. Let me read a scripture that always strikes me about how much he loves each of you, including me. John 17, 23. I united with them and you with me, so that they may be completely one. He's speaking of his disciples here. And the world thus realize that you have sent me. All sounds good and theologically very sound. But then he says this, speaking to the Father, and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Let me read that again. He's talking about it. Them is us. Them is us. You is the Father. That you, the Father, have loved us, you, just as you have loved me, Yeshua. So everybody grasp that? He loves you as much as he loves Yeshua. Now, this gets hard to comprehend, because Yeshua is him. They're one, right? So in a sense, it's saying God loves you as much as he loves himself. And God is love. So, you know, he's not like we learn about people who don't love themselves, right? But that's not God, right? God is love. He is the source of love. So he loves himself, he loves Yeshua, and this is mind-boggling. He loves you as much as he loves Yeshua. Now, not only does his word say he loves you, but in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, here is how God showed his love among us. God sent his only son into the world so that through him we might have life. In verse 10, here is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the kapora, the atonement for our sins. So here's the amazing, amazing thing and why the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant, is so important to be added to the Tanakh. God says he loves his people in the Tanakh over and over again. But he showed it in Yeshua. He demonstrated his love by coming as a man, sacrificing his life and suffering terrible pain to make atonement for your sin and bring you forgiveness, which he offers as a free gift to all who will receive it. And that is amazing, because he talks about his love, he says, this is how much I love you, and then he demonstrates his love by coming and sacrificing his life and suffering terribly for your sake and for my sake. Let's just give him some praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. He's amazing. But then, in the next verse in 1 John, it connects back to that stuff about forgiving each other. Verse 11, beloved friends, if this is how God loved us, we likewise ought to love one another. So here's where I get to this third thing about why forgiveness is so important, that we forgive each other, that we be in right relationship with each other. He loves you. Everybody's got that? Okay? You haven't got that yet. I don't know what we can do. He loves you. Okay? But look around. If he loves you, who else does he love? He loves your brothers and sisters. How much does he love them? As much as he loves you, as much as he loves Yeshua. Now, you might think, well, does he have that much love? Yes, he's God. He's got an infinite amount of love to spread around. He doesn't run out of love. Okay? So, here's the thing, which any of you who have been parents will know this. It hurts him when he sees one of you in conflict with another one of you. Now, if you're a parent, you can relate to this. I experienced this pain when our children were in conflict with each other, right? Because I love both of them, I experienced the negative feelings that both of them are experiencing. Anybody relate to that? When your kids are fighting, what do? You can't take sides because you love them both. Hopefully, God shows you which one is right, if there's a right and a wrong. But maybe there isn't a right and a wrong. They're just mad at each other, and they're squabbling with each other. How about having dinner with the family, and the kids are squabbling with each other? How does that work? It's a bad scene, right? So this is why, a third reason, why God, it's so important to God that we forgive each other and be in relation to each other. Now, because it is so important to him, he puts some very, very important and well-known instructions in his word to assure that we deal with this issue periodically. And in these instructions, which are the instructions for coming to the Lord's table, which we're going to go through today, we have to also understand that coming to the Lord's table is an invitation to fellowship with him. That's what he is all about. He loves us. He wants us to fellowship with him. And as if you read through the Bible, fellowship has a lot to do with food. It's a lot to do with eating together. And we experience that too. When you invite somebody over to dinner, that's a way of coming into closer fellowship with them. When you go out for lunch together, when you meet together and you have something to eat, it's all about this bringing people together to dine together at the same table. In this case, it's the Father inviting us to join him at the dinner table, because that's where he wants to have this fellowship with him. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and start out in verse 23. For what I received from the Lord is just what I passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and we know it was unleavened bread, because this was spoken by the Lord during Passover. In verse 24, and after he had made the barucha, that's the blessing, the barucha ta Adonai blessing, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this as a memorial to me. So the matzah, the unleavened bread, is a memorial What is that? It's something that causes us to remember Yeshua's body. It's unleavened, a matzah. It's without sin. It's striped, like somebody who was beaten. It's pierced, and it's broken. So it helps us to remember the body of the Lord. Verse 25, likewise, also the cup after the meal, saying, this cup is the new covenant affected by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as a memorial to me. So the cup of wine or grape juice is a memorial that causes us to remember Yeshua's blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And why is that so important? Because if you want to see the origin of this, in Leviticus 17, it says it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So there has to be blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is verse 26, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. So this is saying we proclaim Yeshua's death to who? To each other, to the lost, to principalities of darkness, because it was his sacrificial death that broke Satan's power over us. We proclaim Satan's power over us broken because the Lord's sacrifice paid the penalty for our sins. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the Lord's bread or drinks the Lord's cups in an unworthy manner will be guilty of desecrating the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, this is very interesting, because what Rabbi Shmuel is saying is there's a way to take the Lord's Supper, what we call in Hebrew the Sudat Adonai, in an unworthy way. And we want to be sure that we don't do that. Everybody agree? We don't want to do that. 28. So let a person examine himself first, and then he may eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So to avoid taking the Sudat Adonai in an unworthy way, you should examine yourself before you come to his table. Verse 29, for a person who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So you should recognize the body or you will bring judgment on yourself. That's what it's saying. Now, that, I believe, has two interpretations, and I think they're both equally correct. First, recognizing the body means recognizing the matzah as a memorial of Yeshua's body. Broken, striped for your healing. Straightforward, right? But second, recognize the matzah as a memorial of Yeshua's body, his people. His people, which is broken when there is a conflict between his body's members. You see that? And I can't say which one is more valid than the other. I think they're both valid. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says this, now you together constitute the body of the Messiah, and individually you are parts of it. So what this means is that you need to recognize that not only are we all brothers and sisters, okay, we're also all part of the same body, Yeshua's body. His hands, literally, we are his hands on this planet. His feet, his arms, his mind, his heart, here on earth. Everybody see that? And when you recognize this togetherness in the body, you should see the need for reconciliation even more. Because how can the body survive? How could you survive if one part of your body is in conflict with another part of your body? Right? Like, imagine this. Like, imagine my left foot here is in conflict with my left knee. Okay? So they're just not in agreement. So I'm going to try to walk, and my left foot is going to try to take me this way, but my knee is going to try to go this way. What's going to happen? Well, I'm either going to pull a muscle or I'm going to fall down, right? You end up not even able to stand. So if you don't examine yourself as to whether you're recognizing that you're part of Yeshua's body and therefore need to be in right relationship with the rest of those who are part of his body, you're coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy way. That's pretty serious, right? Desecrating his body and blood and bringing judgment on yourself gets even more serious. And then he gives an even more serious explanation of this in the next verse, verse 30 of chapter 11. This is why many among you are weak and sick and some have died. I don't know how you get more serious than that, right? The result of this judgment that you can bring on yourself is sickness and even death. So I hope you all agree, each of us needs to be sure we don't open ourselves up to this kind of judgment by not forgiving each other. Everybody got that? And then verse 31 is very interesting. If we would examine ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So what does this mean, to examine yourself? It means to be open to the Holy Spirit revealing whether you have any unforgiveness or any other sin in your life. It means having what the Bible calls a contrite spirit, which God says he greatly values. A contrite spirit is open to the Holy Spirit bringing correction, conviction, repentance, and godly sorrow. But it's not. The Holy Spirit will not bring condemnation, shame, or guilt. Who does that come from? It comes from the enemy. Right, right. And then verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So when you have a contrite spirit, God will judge and discipline you. He will reveal what needs to be changed in you for your own good and for his glory. Okay, so some practical sides to this. How do you know who you need to forgive and be reconciled with? Well, I've used this example before, but I think it really works well. It's worked for me. Imagine you're in a room having a great time with people who you really enjoy. You're maybe you know, having a dinner or just laughing a lot, having a great time. There's a door in the room. Who would you not want to see walk through that door? Whoever that is somebody that you need to reconcile with. So that's one thing. How do you know who? How do you forgive? How can you forgive? Forgiving is hard. Well, first, you can ask the Holy Spirit to make the grace that God has shown you overflow to those who have offended you. That's kind of the basis. But, again, don't expect to have a change in your feelings toward that person. That's not necessarily going to happen. You need to exercise your free will and decide to forgive out of obedience and an understanding, as we've learned here, of how not forgiving will harm you. It will keep God's forgiveness from you and physically give Satan power to harm you, bringing this judgment upon you. Now, I've had, as most of you have had it, because many of you have come in my office and have talked about some of the struggles of your life, I've had many people hurt me. And if you look around here and you see other people and you think, oh, that person never got hurt, that person never got hurt, you know what? It's not true. Let me do a little test. How many people have been hurt by other people in this room? All right, now everybody look around. Look around. There are no hands down. Every hand is up. You're not alone. You're not the only one who's been hurt. Everybody understand that? This is life. This is what life is all about. People hurt me. My fourth grade teacher had it in for me. She put me on trial and convicted me. I had girlfriends who broke up with me. When I became a believer, my family shunned me. It was so bad that when my father died, I was arranging a service for him, and I was arranging it at a Messianic synagogue in Florida because that's where he died. And all of my aunts and uncles were down there, living down there, and none of them would come because of what I was a believer. And then when the Lord began to move on me to step into the ministry, there were people who opposed me becoming a rabbi here very strongly. And worse than that, there were people who encouraged me to become the rabbi. And then as soon as I did become the rabbi, they left the congregation. That hurt even more. And then there were people who tried to remove me from being the rabbi. So I've had my share of hurts. And I have to confess I've hurt other people. And I've needed their forgiveness, especially my own family. Diane, Elizabeth can testify that I've had to apologize, right? Plenty of times. And I'm sure there are people in the congregation who have left the congregation whose expectations I failed to live up to, and they were hurt by that. So you're not alone. All of us have been hurt. And I found three practical ways to help me forgive, which I'm going to share with you, and I hope they help you forgive. The first one is to remember what Yeshua said about those who were killing him, really torturing him and killing him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing." I found that often people who have hurt me, and I'm sure you, did not understand what they were doing. They were deceived possibly by lies about you that they had believed, and or they did something that hurt you, but they didn't intend it. Yeah. So that's the first, is to give them the grace of that. Second, I have found that people who have hurt me often do it out of some of the baggage that they have, some of the issues of their lives that have not been resolved, some of the things that have caused them to struggle. And so I can have empathy for them. Oh, I know it's because they're messed up about this. And third, Romans 12, verse 19 says this, "Never seek revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to God's anger. For in the Tanakh it is written, Adonai says, vengeance is my responsibility, I will repay." And I've come to learn that you need to forgive to release the Holy Spirit to work in that other person's life. And then finally, you need to forgive yourself for mistakes that you've made. Many people struggle with forgiving themselves. They can forgive other people, but they still, oh, if only I hadn't done this back then, my life would be totally different. If only I had gone to a different college, if only I had not dropped out, if only I had not married that person, if only I had married that person, life would be different. Well, you need to forgive yourself because God still has a plan for your life. And this is another one that I found that people struggle with. You need to forgive God. Because many people see the circumstances of their life as being, you know, God's doing, and they don't like the circumstances, so there's anger at God for that. The family that I grew up in, which mistreated me. God, why did you put me in that family? The place where I grew up, maybe it was a place where there was a lot of gangs or poverty or something. Why did you put me there, oh God? The school I went to, the teachers I had, why did you put me in that class? Why did you put me in that fourth grade class, God? We have to forgive God too, because he has a plan for you and he will work it all for good. Now, here's the thing that we're going to end with before we go to prayer. Once you've forgiven a person, it's very important to understand you don't have to trust that person. But you can be around them without it churning you up inside, without anger boiling inside you. Broken trust takes time and positive experiences and interaction to be restored. You don't have to make yourself vulnerable to being hurt again because you forgive someone. That person needs to rebuild their trust. So let's pray about a few things, and I'm going to say a few more words. Lord, I pray you would show us if we need to forgive anyone here or elsewhere, alive or even deceased. Sometimes we need to forgive people who have already gone to be out of this life. Give us the grace to forgive as you have forgiven us. Show us, Lord, if we have offended anyone here or elsewhere, and give us the courage to go to them and ask their forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for having offended anyone who's deceased. Thank you, Lord. So now, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We call it the Sudat Adonai. And all are welcome to participate who have entered into the new covenant. But if you have not received Yeshua as Lord and Savior, meaning you have not entered in, you should not participate. However, if you want to receive him as Lord and Savior today for the first time, this is a way you can do that. And if you do it for the first time, please see me afterwards. So at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come and to give out the elements. And the rest of you have something very important to do while they're giving them out. So they're going to give them out and come down the aisles or pass them down the aisles. So don't worry. You can focus on something else until the elements come to you. But what we're to do while they're giving these out is to take some time to listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll speak through your conscience. If he tells you someone has something against you here in this room, before you eat or drink the Lord's Supper, if that person is here, please go to them, ask them whether you've offended them, and if so, apologize and ask their forgiveness. Now, if that person's not here, you can just tell the Lord, I'm going to go to them as soon as I can. If that person is deceased, forgive them and just tell God you've done it. Now, again, before you eat or drink, if the Holy Spirit shows you need to forgive someone, you need to forgive someone. The first part, that was about you asking forgiveness. If you need to forgive someone, just forgive them. Only if that person's here in the room, only if they know they've offended you. You don't have to go tell them that you've forgiven them if they don't know they've offended you, okay? But if they know they've offended you and there's a break in your relationship, please go to them and tell them you've forgiven them. Now, also as part of judging ourselves, be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to your conscience about other iniquity, other sin for which you may need to repent, especially things that deal with relationships. So I'm going to call out a list here now, and I just want everybody to be just listening to the Holy Spirit and say, is this something? Here are some of the things that we fall into. They're really temptations that the enemy puts before us. Judging, gossip, criticizing, controlling, rejecting, rejection, envy, jealousy, lying, lust, fear, worry, anxiety, the fear of rejection, greed, selfishness, self-accusation, self-hatred, self-rejection, hopelessness, unbelief, and doubt. And the Holy Spirit may bring some others to your mind. So let's just be quiet while they give them out and let everybody just listen. And if one of those things comes to your mind, just repent of it. Because that's what this is all about, of getting clean of those things. Repent of it before God. You don't need to tell anybody else. But if it's a relationship thing and you've got to go talk to somebody, feel free to go do that. Okay, everybody have some? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing anything for which we need to repent. We take responsibility for having fallen into that temptation. Forgive us, and I'm going to read this list again. Forgive us of unforgiveness, resentment, anger, hatred, plotting revenge. Forgive us of judging, of gossip, of criticizing, of controlling, of rejection, of envy, of lying, of lust. Forgive us for living in fear or worry or anxiety, for living in fear of rejection, for greed, for selfishness. Forgive us of self-accusation, self-hatred, self-rejection, hopelessness, unbelief, doubt. And if anybody there has any others, just call them out right now, because I haven't necessarily got everything. Other things we need to be forgiven of. Pride. Woo, big one. Neglect. Coveting. Regrets. Any others? What was unkindness? Lord, you know all the things that we can fall into. And so we take responsibility for having fallen to any of these, and we ask you to forgive us for them. Forgive us of all of them. As your word says, you forgive all of our sins, all of our iniquity, remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And we recognize, Lord, that we can only be forgiven for one reason. It's because you came and sacrificed your life to buy us that forgiveness. That's how important it was to you. So we thank you for your forgiveness. We just receive it right now, Father. We receive it as it just wash over us, that it's your promise and you forgive us. And if we were to ask you about these things, you would not even remember them, because you say you remember them no more. So we thank you, Father, and we renounce all of these things that we have called out here. And we command every spirit that gained any kind of power over us through these things to leave us in the name of Yeshua. Every spirit that we called out there of unforgiveness, I'm going to go through them again, resentment and anger and hatred, revenge, judging, gossip, criticizing, controlling, rejection, envy, lying, lust, fear, worry, anxiety, fear of rejection, greed, selfishness, self-accusation, self-hatred, self-rejection, hopelessness, unbelief, doubt, unkindness, neglect, pride, any others we missed, every one of you, we command their power over us to be broken right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, your power is broken. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And we ask you, Lord, that you would refill us with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would just fill up all of those places and overflow us, Father, that we would be overflowing with your Spirit. And Lord, we know that you warned us that when the house is cleansed, what happens? The enemy tries to come back and bring worse. So we just ask you to help us to resist, keep the doors closed, keep the windows locked, keep our houses clean, Father, and give us the gift, we pray, the gift of discerning of spirits, so that when the enemy throws thoughts at us, we can discern, oh, that's that spirit. That's that spirit of coveting. That's that spirit of pride. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to remove that. Thank you, Lord. And finally, Father, renew our minds. If we've gotten into any habitual thinking along these lines, any habitual thinking like self-rejection, or any habitual thinking like worry or fear, any habitual thinking like pride, any habitual thinking like unforgiving, in the name of Yeshua, we ask you to renew our minds and break those habits of thought. And we will continue to work on those habits in the name of Yeshua. So we've done the preparation. We're now going to come to the Lord's table. So Shea is going to come and recite the blessing. We're going to do the juice first.
Would you rise? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
So, Father, we thank you now that you've invited us to your table so that we can have fellowship with you, table fellowship, because you love us so much. And we thank you that you told us that when we take this cup, it's a memorial of the blood that you shed for our forgiveness, for our atonement. And we are so thankful, Father. So we take this now and take it as the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink.
And now we'll do the blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Father, we thank you for these pieces of matzah that we have. Even as we look at them, we can see that they're striped and pierced and bruised and broken and without leaven. And we see, Lord, that they remind us so much of your body that was broken for us. And we remember, Lord, that a couple of these things that you endured are for our healing. Being striped, especially, Father, was for our healing. And so we ask you now, Father, that as we take of this, that this would be like medicine. It would be healing medicine to all who are in need, whatever is attacking us, whatever is making us not perfectly healthy, that this would be as medicine for us, Father. And we also thank you, Lord, that you gave two meanings to this. And you said that this is your body broken for us to represent your people who are broken when there's divisions among us. And so, Lord, we ask now that as we take this, that we remember that it hurts you when we have divisions among us, that it hurts you because you love each of us with that incredible love. And you hurt when we are hurt. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to stamp out division, to close and heal wounds, to be able to work and fellowship together without conflict between us. And when conflicts do arise, to be quick to resolve them, to have that courage, just even as it says in Leviticus, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Before that, it says, confront your neighbor when they've offended you. So help us, Lord. Give us the courage to do that. And we pray, Lord, that even as we take this, that divisions between us, rifts between us, would be supernaturally healed, and we'd be able to walk on together, linked arms, linked hearts, going in the same direction, supporting each other, holding each other up, and inspiring one another. So we take this now, Father, as a memorial of your body that was broken for us. Take and eat.